You go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I know, I believe it was Eric covered chapter 7 and chapter 8. Max did chapter 9. But tonight we are on chapter 10. And we'll get to my title coming up. But I have to back up to take a running start to get to my passage for tonight. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have what we call the Davidic covenant. All right, before we read or look at any of this, can anyone give me a brief description of what happened in chapter 7? Alethea? Yes, I love it. God promised that David's kingdom would reign forever. What kind of started the whole process? Do you remember what it was? Garrison?
David going to build a house for the Lord.
Yeah, remember the Lord's, the tools and the items, the Ark of the Covenant. They dwelt in the tabernacle. Where David had his nice palace in Jerusalem, but the place where the Lord was to dwell was in a tabernacle. And so David made lots of preparations and he wanted to build a house of the Lord. And God told him no. Why did God tell him no? Samuel? Yeah, he was a warrior. His role was to fight and was to expand the kingdom and to eradicate the Lord's enemies. And so he said, there's too much blood on your hands. Piper, what were you going to say? Yeah, eventually, you know, it's David wants to do this. God says no, but David starts the preparation and gets the supplies, and then his son Solomon is actually the one that's going to build this temple, all right? But God here creates a covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7, and you ask yourself, what is a covenant? Well, it could be a school in the area, or it could be an agreement between two parties. And there are two types of covenants, typically. One would be a bilateral covenant. It is an agreement that is binding on both parties for its fulfillment. So two people or two groups agree on something, and they both must keep that to agree. So like maybe it's a ceasefire. You don't shoot at me, I don't shoot at you. Shake hands. One of them shoots and breaks the covenant, and then the other one retaliates, right? There's also a unilateral covenant, although an agreement between two parties is binding only on the party making the covenant, all right? And this is legalese, confusing speech, but I think you can get the answer here. The Davidic covenant, was it a bilateral covenant or a unilateral covenant? Which one would you think? Okay, pick your left nostril if you think unilateral. Pick your right ear if you think the other. Okay, that you guys are gross. Okay? It is a unilateral covenant because it's all dependent on who? God. God. God said, David, I'm going to do this. And aren't we glad? Because the ultimate promise was the Messiah would come from the line of David. And if God said, you know what, David, I'm sick of you. This is over. We'd all be in trouble, right? So God made an agreement, and God is going to keep the agreement no matter what, because he is a good and gracious God. He is faithful. When we get to chapter 8, all right, chapter 8 is important in relation to chapter 7. All right, I want you to go to verse 8 of chapter 7, and we'll read some of this. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. That's amazing. You are a shepherd, and now you live in a palace, and you rule over this people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. nor will the wicked afflict them more as formerly. Even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And what a burden lifted off of his shoulder, right? Every ruler thinks, who's gunning for me? Who's going to take my spot? Are my kids going to be faithful after me to continue on the throne? And most of the time the answer is, no, they're not going to be. But God says, I'm faithful to your house. You will have a descendant on the throne forever. All right, verse 13. He shall build the house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we're talking about the future Messiah, right? I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me when he commits iniquity. That's Solomon in the earthly descendants. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Look at that word, loving kindness, in verse 15, because it's going to play a role in our lesson today. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So he's talking about his physical descendants, all right? And one of those physical descendants will be Jesus, the Messiah, and he will complete this reigning forever. What happens in chapter 8? Do you remember what happens in chapter 8? All the battles, okay? What happened in all the battles? Cliff Note version. What happened? Aletheia? Yeah, so how does that tie into chapter 7? Chapter 7, God says, David, I'm establishing your throne forever. Chapter 8, David is destroying people. He's dominating. Because of the Lord, because of the Lord's goodness. And that's why chapter 8 is so important. If God told David in chapter 7, hey, don't worry, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And then in chapter 8, he went out in the battle and he lost. And then he lost another and he lost another and he lost another. He would have been like, I give up. What are we doing? But he was victorious because God made him victorious. Now, here is our title for tonight. We looked at the Davidic covenant. Now we are looking at the Davidic kindness. And you are welcome to spell kindness with a C if you would like that alliteration, okay? But that would be like sinness or something. That would be awkward. The Davidic kindness. And Max already covered the first half of this, but I'm going to review, all right? When we look at that word kindness, I already mentioned before, it is actually the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. And this is what it looks like when you are reading Hebrew. It goes from right to left. And there are no vowels supplied. They're just consonants. Later on, people added the vowels to make it easy to read. So the little grapes on the bottom, those are actually like the E sound. So you have H-E-S-E-D, and they really say it like Hasid or something like that, but you hawk loogies or something like that. Okay? That word, if you look at chapter 9, that's the same word we already read earlier in verse 15 of chapter 7. If you look at chapter 9, verse 1, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake, that I might show him hesed? Verse 3, the king said, is there not yet another, anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show hesed, the hesedness of God. Verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show hesed to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. That word is really hard for us to translate into English. It's hard for us to translate into English. It can mean a number of things, but consider it deeds of devotion, faithfulness, favor, goodness, kindness, loving kindness. Most of the time in your Bible, all right, we just took loving and kindness and we smashed them together. And that's kind of the best definition we have for them. Loyal deeds, mercies, righteousness, unchanging love. This is ultimately displayed in God's unfailing loving devotion to the people of Israel. That's Hesed. And now we have two different stories, one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 9, that has to do with David's Hesed towards another. All right? In chapter 9, you have kindness received with Mephibosheth. Kindness received. And just a quick, brief outline as we review this, we see that we are learning from David's kindness. When we see how David acts and responds, we say, wow, that's how I should live. That's what I should do. You first of all see that David's kindness is proactive. Verse 1, then David said, is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? He didn't sit around saying, well, okay, if the opportunity presents itself, then I'll be nice to you. No, he sat down and he contemplated. And I hope that you do this from time to time. Remember, there's a few different verses in Hebrews that talk about how we spur one another on to love and good deeds. We consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do you ever sit and ponder, who can I be kind to today? Who can I show love to today? Well, that's what David did. In verse 2, there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant. The king said, is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. All right, we already know that this is interesting because this is one of Saul's descendants. And Saul's other family members wanted David dead, except for Jonathan, who had already died. And typically, when you take over the throne, you get rid of the other king's descendants. You don't want any rivals. But is that how David operated? No, he did not. All right, they were still family to him. So then we see how David's kindness is patient. The king, David, sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again, he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? All right? He is patient because when did David first make that promise to Jonathan? Years ago. Remember Jonathan and David, how they had that special friendship and that relationship? And Jonathan said, look, when you become king, just remember my house. And David said, yes, sir. So now David is the king, Jonathan has died, and David honors that promise. That kindness is patient. 1 Samuel 20:15, you shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And here we see David's making good on that promise. But we also see that David's kindness is plentiful. Do not fear, I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you what? All the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. I want you to understand that you're family. And I'm going to love you, and I'm going to take care of you. And anytime you want to hang out with me and eat, boom, you are in. You are in. Verse 9, then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all my lord, the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both his feet. And that story, that will come into play later on in 2 Samuel. If you were Mephibosheth and you're lame in both your feet, so you have no way to make money in that day and age, and David said, hey, look, I love you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you servants, and then you can hang out with me whenever you want. What if he said no? That would be what? Foolish. That would be dumb, right? He received the kindness. And now you know where I'm going with this, because today we have someone who was dumb. We have someone who rejected the kindness. We are going to learn from Hanan's rejection of this same hesed love that David displays to Mephibosheth. Verse 2 says, I will show kindness to Hanan. I will show loving kindness to this man. But there is rejection. There is rejection. And what we'll do is we'll look at chapter 9 and we'll kind of compare it to chapter 10. And then at the end, obviously, we're going to talk about the benefits of receiving the kindness. And we're going to talk about the consequences of rejecting the kindness. We see that David's kindness is proactive, David's kindness is patient, and David's kindness is plentiful. What about our outline for today? What do you know? We first of all see that David's kindness is proactive. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanan his son became king in his place. And our mind goes, whoa, who are these Ammonites? And I'm helping you out. Got a little tidbit right there. Do you remember what happened in 1 Samuel 11? 1 Samuel 11. Samuel? No, okay. Not quite. That's at that's later on. That's in 12. All right. Yes, Arabella. Okay, so remember, Saul was anointed at, well, okay, Samuel and Saul met. Remember the whole finding donkeys thing? And Samuel said, Saul, you're going to be the king. And then he called all of Israel together, and they cast lots, and they said, behold your king, Saul. And Saul was where? He was hiding in the baggage, right? Maybe there was a scary person there or something. No, he was hiding. He was scared. And then they called him forward, and then they said, okay, Saul, you're the king. And then everybody went home. And some people were like, are you kidding me? This guy is our king? And so Saul went home, and Saul began doing what? Battle strategy, rules. No, he started farming again. So he's sitting on the plow, plowing. And messengers came up to him in Samuel 11 and said, hey, we're in trouble. There is a city, and that city is under siege. And the guy that is putting them under siege said that he'll allow them to surrender, but he's going to do something to them. Do you remember what it was? Caleb? Yeah. That's Hanan. 1 Samuel 11, Hanan and the Ammonites, they surrounded the city and they said, it will let you surrender, but we're going to gouge out all of your right eyes. And now you're like, well, that's weird. Why is the right eye? Remember the whole, if you have a shield, right eye, you know, bow and arrow, you can't really see the depth perception and stuff like that. And you're like, why in the world is David being kind to this guy? Well, in 1 Samuel 11, Saul came to the rescue, and they defeated them. And then everybody goes, woohoo, we love Saul, this is great, woohoo. And then Saul's reign and rule begin. Somewhere between that time and this time, okay, David is going to become friends with Hanan. Remember, he had already kind of patched up some things with the Philistines because he was on the run from Saul? Hanan clearly hated Saul, didn't he? But David was an enemy of him. So at some point in time, they patched things up. That's part of being a king. That's part of being diplomatic. All right, if our president got in a tiff with, I don't know, Russia or, you know, Germany or Mexico or Canada, eventually you got to smooth those waters over. And David did just that. All right. So David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father, all right, showed kindness to me. Oh, wait. I called the first king Hanun. I think that was Nahash. 1 Samuel 11, Nahash was the dad. My bad. Nahash is the dad. The son is Hanun. Just as his father showed kindness to me. Now, when did this happen? When did Nahash show kindness to David? Well, we're not exactly sure. It could have been at some point when David was on the run from Saul. It could have been afterwards, whichever it might be. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, what's going to happen? The princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants in order to search the city, to spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half their beards. All right? We have some leaders with some wonderful beards. All right? Drew, great beard. Justin, Jesse, we got some good beards. Imagine them with half the beard. That would be kind of cool to us, all right? But to the Israelite, this was an incredible offense. Their beard was their honor. I would not have fit in. They would have laughed at me and mocked at me like I was Rudolph the Red Nose because I have no beard, all right? But a beard, oh, beard. They humiliated them. And when they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow and then return. So David's kindness was proactive towards Hanun, but it also was proactive toward these men. He went ahead and he kind of cut them off before they came to the point where they'd be in front of everyone. And he said, look, you guys, I'm so sorry. Y'all stay in Jericho. And then y'all hang out there until this whole mess blows over. We see what we read in verse 3 and 4, that David's kindness is put down. They don't want any of it. Was this smart on their part? Was David really being deceptive in what he was doing? Even if Hanun had said, you know what? You might be right. I think you're just trying to be nice to sneak in and check out all my stuff. What is another way he could have responded? What do you think, Samuel? He could have just said, look, you guys can't come in. I'm sorry. But is that what he did? No, he wanted to show how awesome he was. And maybe my dad gave in to you, but I'm going to be tougher than my dad. I'm going to humiliate you people. I'm going to humiliate you. So then we see in the rest of the chapter how Hanun's cruelty is punished. What? Typo? Oh, yeah, not anymore. It's now spelt with a K. All right, it is now spelt with a K. Let your conscience be your guide. Write it with a C if you would like. He was cruel, and he was foolish, and he was prideful. And you know who's going to pay for it? His people are going to pay for it, right? His people are the ones that are going to go to battle. His people are the ones that are going to die. Verse 6. Now, when the sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David, don't you like that? All right, they had become odious to David. The sons of Ammon sent and hired the Arameans. All right, so they kind of did this, hey, we're tougher than you. We're going to shave off half your beard. We're going to rip half the clothes. Ha ha. And then when David says, all right, it's go time, baby, they're like, oh, we need help. I would like to phone a friend. I would like to order 20,000 foot soldiers. And then on top of that, we're going to go to the king of Makkah, and we're going to get 1,000 from him. Men of Tob, what are you up to? You got 12,000 guys that want to come help us beat the Israelites? And they gathered them all together. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army and the mighty men. And the sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rahob and the men of Tob and Makkah were by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. Now, Joab is not a good dude, all right? But he is brilliant with his military strategy. So later on, when you see some of the things that come up with Joab, you got to remember that he did fight for David, and he did some amazing things. So it made the decisions that David had to make later on very difficult. Very difficult, okay? So verse 13, Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai, and they entered the city. Now, the sons of Ammon aren't really being painted in a good picture here, are they? All right? Israel's coming. Hey, will you help us? Will you help us? Will you help us? And when the fight happens, as soon as the Arameans start losing, they're like, dude, we're gone. We're out of here. Verse 16, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river, and they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, led them. Now, when it's told to David, he gathered all Israel together, and he crossed the Jordan. Now, David's involved in this. And the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him, but the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed 700 charioteers. Those aren't people that like Cheerios, right? Charioteers or something like that. You know, you got like a chariot and they're riding. And typically, if you had a cavalry or if you had the chariot type thing, you would win. All right? But nope, he's going to kill 700 of them. And 40,000 horsemen and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. Oh my goodness, guys. This is an amazing amount of people that died because of the foolishness of a king. His pride, his misjudgment, his cruelty. Whew. When all the king's servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and they served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon anymore. All of these enemies forgot that Israel served Yahweh, the one true God. So whatever they threw at David, they were not going to win. They were going to lose. And thousands of them lost their life. And a number of them became servants now to Israel. All because of a ruler's sinful choice. The rejecting of kindness. So when we look at all of this, there's a few things I want you to write down. There's a few places I want you to turn, okay? The conclusion to the Davidic kindness, first of all, would be careful who you take advice from. Be careful who you take advice from. And you see this in the kingdom of David, too. You have David, then you have Solomon. And then who comes after Solomon? Garrison? Rehoboam. And what happened to Rehoboam when he took over? The kingdom split in two. Well, why? The people came to Rehoboam and said, hey, your dad was really, really tough on us. Will you go easy? And the elders said, yes, you should do that. That's good advice. And what did Rehoboam do? He went to his buddies, and his buddies said, no, man, that shows weakness. That's weak sauce. You tell him. You tell him you're going to be even harder than your dad. You're stronger than your dad. And he told them that, and 10 of the tribes left. So you have to be careful who you take advice from, all right? Secondly, I would challenge you to proactively, and you get that word proactive, right? Proactively display kindness in your life. You're not just sitting there, oh, I hope something blows my way and I can then be kind to someone. You are seeking out that kindness. Like if I told you there was ice cream in the next room, all right, you wouldn't be like, man, I'm just going to sit here and hopefully some ice cream falls in my mouth. Maybe, here we go. No, I know you. You would knock down your friends and trample them to get to that ice cream proactively, all right? Do the same thing when it comes to kindness. And we get a couple of, you know, with that, all right, we'll talk about some examples. But why was David kind like this? Why would he, as the king of Israel, visit faithful, loyal kindness to Saul's grandson? Why would he be so kind and gracious to this foreign king? Well, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. And I know some of you were doing cartwheels because it said conclusion, but I want to spend some time on our application and make sure we really connect the dots with these things. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. I want you to go back to that Davidic covenant. God said, David, I took you from the pasture land, and I made you a king. And David now is reciprocating the love that God had given him. And he is now saying, I am the king. I'm not here to be served, but I am here to what? I'm here to serve. Who can I help? Where can I dispense justice? Who needs my love? Who needs my kindness? Where we think the other way around, right? We get in power so that people can what? Serve us and give us things. That's not how David worked, because David loved the Lord. Verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God is manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So this is how it works. I am a sinner, dead in my trespasses and sins. I turn from my sin. I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I die to old self. I'm risen anew. The Holy Spirit, he now indwells me. I have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, all of those awesome things. And then now I display that to others. I display that to others. God was kind and faithful and loyal to David, so David was kind and faithful and loyal to Mephibosheth. And so he was those same things to Hanan. That's how it works. And if you sit here today and you say, yes, I love Jesus, well, do you love the people sitting around you? Do you display kindness and care? What are some practical ways to do that? What does this kindness look like? Mephibosheth was in need. He could not physically go out and work in the field. So David meets his physical needs. But not only that, think of the shame of being the son of the king that was disgraced. Right? Do you think it was easy to be a relative of Saul? Written down for all time how he fumbled away the kingdom because of his hard-heartedness. Oh man, you ever embarrassed of your parents? Imagine this guy, his granddad. And David worked so hard to erase any of that stigma. And he says, look man, you're one of us. You're at my table. You're part of my family. Then you have a guy like Hanan, who his dad was at one point opposed to Israel, a foreigner, not one of the Israelites, a pagan. And he doesn't go, ooh, pagan. He still expresses that love, and he expresses that kindness. And when that kindness is rejected, David responds as a king responds, but this is what we got. Can you think of any hardships that people around you are going through? Can you think of any hardships? Man, just to come along, tell someone you're praying for them. Tell them, you know, I understand. If you ever want to talk to me, if you ever want to reach out, you forget your mom and dad have tough days at work. Your siblings have rough times. Your friends with all of these things. That kindness can mean the difference. And as Christians, when we love others, when we're kind to others, we're displaying Jesus to them. And if they're an unbeliever and we love them and we care for them, they may say, wow, I want to be like that too. How did you get like that? Why are you so nice? Why are you so kind? A little kindness doesn't cost you anything, does it? But what about, all right, what about someone that doesn't like you? What about someone that's your enemy, right? What about someone who's your rival? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. That person that always tries to bug you or always tries to mess you up, or that person that harasses you or makes fun of you, or maybe they try to get other people not to like you. They talk bad about you. I can be mean to them, right? Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back what? Evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And you're like, yeah, I like that part, burning coals. Say, look, you just love them. You take care of them. And that will be a shame and a reproach upon them if they don't respond to that, if they don't reciprocate. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Is there evil in this world? 100%. We display good in order to overcome that evil. We don't stoop down to the same level of our opponent. So, in your small group time, I hope you have some time later, depending on what you have scheduled, really think through this whole kindness thing. It could be someone that's new to our youth group. You see people around and they don't really have someone to sit with, or during the game time, it's really easy to be like, man, I like this game. I love this game. But you don't look around and say, hey, would you like to come play this game with me? Or your friend always has to play the game you want. Hey, what do you want to play? Let's go do what you want to do, all right? That kindness can really go a long way, all right? Some of the toughest years of your life, I hate to say it, are during middle school. And kids can be stinking mean. But if you love Jesus and you show that love and that kindness to them, oh, you can have such an impact for the kingdom. Such an impact for the kingdom. So, we're going to be careful who we take advice from. We're going to proactively display kindness in our lives. But then, I want to land on this. Do not reject God's kindness to you. If you're in this story, right, and David shows kindness to you, you're like, no brainer. I see the consequences of rejecting this kindness. But now I want to talk about you, and I want to talk about the Lord, all right? How has God displayed his kindness to you? He has created you. He has given you parents. He has given you food. He's given you shelter. He's given you clothes. He's given you an education. There's so much that God has given you. He's given you friends. He's given you Jesus, who lived for you, who died for you. Did he not? There's no greater kindness than this. What does he want in return? Does he want your goal? Does he want your works? He wants your faith. Some of you have been confronted with the truth of the gospel, and you just don't care. You have thumbed up your nose and rejected the kindness of the Lord. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter. I want you to turn to 2 Peter. And this is where we're going to land. This is where we're going to end, right? My hope and prayer is that you would see the kindness and the goodness of God, and you would say, yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus Christ. He lived for me. He died for me. I love you, Jesus. I want to serve you now. Your kindness compels me. But for the unbeliever, you may be like the audience in 2 Peter 3. Look at verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. Okay, so first of all, people reject Jesus because they have things they want to do. They want to talk bad. They want to look at dirty things. They want to be mean. They want to please themselves. That's why they don't come to Jesus. They want that, and so then in turn, they begin mocking God and they mock Christians. They're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. All right? So Jesus lived over 2,000 years ago. And Jesus said that he would what? That he'd come back. So where is he? Is he not coming back? Is he not real? Come on, we should just do what we want to do and live how we want to live, because look, Jesus isn't even here. He's not here. All right, verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. They forget the lesson of Noah, that for years Noah built that boat. And for years people made fun of Noah. What are you doing, Noah? Why do we need a boat? And he called them to repent, and they said no. But when that water came, where do you think all those people wanted to be? On the ark. Did they get in? No. Their time was up. He spent a long time preaching to them, and they spent a long time rejecting his kindness. They drowned. Well, one day God will destroy this earth with fire. And people, yeah, he's not coming. He's not going to do it. Verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. What does that mean? All right, God's timing is different than our timing. God has promised, but look at verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Why is God, why is Jesus not here right now? He is waiting, and he is calling, and he is saving, and he is rescuing. But some people look at that and say, well, then Jesus must not be real. They're rejecting the kindness of God. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And you know what that means. Someone tell me. What does it mean? It's going to come like a thief. All right? It's going to come dressed in black, like a ninja or something like that. It's going to sneak up on you. All right? The thief doesn't text you ahead of time, robbing you at midnight, see you then, heart emoji, hug, hug. It happens like that, and it happens when you're not aware. So the day of God's judgment, the return of Jesus, will happen like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away, where the roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Unbeliever, you need to know that today is the day of salvation. You are not promised another breath. You are not promised another moment. God is kind, and he is extending you life, and he's extending you grace. Don't be like Hanan and reject that kindness. Instead, be like Mephibosheth, who received the kindness and gave thanks and praise because of it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a great and awesome God. We thank you that you are patient. We know that your Son will return. We know that you will destroy this world, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and only those who have placed their faith in Jesus will be there. We have received your kindness, and we have responded in faith, and we are so thankful. And because of that, may we be kind and gracious and loving to others, and may our deeds and actions build up and encourage others in the faith. It may it be an example to bring those that are unbelievers to a right relationship with you. We love you, Father, and we thank you for our passage today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.